Satan also comes to destroy these things in our lives. Because it is so powerful, and so Satan's most effective way of destroying is through distorting the meaning and the understanding of these things. We're also used to these words, but we do not always understand the biblical reality of these things. We use faith, we use hope, we use love, but do we really understand the reality eternally of these things in our life and the importance of that? Do we recognize the unique significance of faith, hope, and love that we should have in our lives as Christians? And I could see in this family how Satan used the lack of revelation on the one side and the lack of biblical understanding on the other side to attack their relationship with God and with one another. In the one side, there was a father that only saw the reality. He only saw how his wife was slowly but surely dying. And the only thing that he saw was the reality that my wife is getting weaker and weaker. And then on the other hand, there was the daughter that was holding on to a also misunderstanding. In the absolute faith that God must heal my mother. And that if he does not, he is lying to us. And there I had, in between, I could see how the devil used a lack of revelation in the one side that the only reality is that what I can see. And on the other side, the extreme view that God must heal. He's obligated to. And if he does not, he is a liar. And in between, I came in. And I could see how these extreme views were eroding not only their relationship with one another, but became a setup for the devil. Now, in Bible school, we deal with these things, faith, hope, and love, intensively, not just the understanding, but the application of it. And I don't have enough time to go into the reality of these things. But here in Romans chapter 5 from verse 1, we read something of how these three work together. A glimpse. And there's so many scriptures, and I failed to use this one. Paul writes and he says, therefore, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking to the church, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you can say so much about just there. I mean, having been justified through faith. And through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see, the end of it all produces something within us. Now that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now I can spend 3 days on this scripture and I only have about 30 minutes. But within it, it says so much about who God is and the power of faith, hope, and love. These terms differ from the way the world views them. The world uses faith, hope, and love differently. It interprets and views, its understanding of it is completely different to what the Bible, the Word of God, teaches us. The world sees faith as superstition. It's like having faith in the tooth fairy. Who of you believe in the tooth fairy? The Tanamais. I desperately try to teach my children that they do not exist. Sorry, I break the news to them. It's your mother. And if you, you know what my oldest daughter does, she's starting to, you know, get permanent teeth. So the other ones come out. Now the tooth fairy, you know the story, if you put it in your shoe under your bed, the tooth fairy will come and take the tooth and leave some money. Okay, but she's figured this out. So now what she does is, she takes the same tissue in which she wrapped the first teeth. She used that and then she wraps a little stone in it. And she cannot understand why there's no money. The tooth fairy is not real. It's your mother. She's not stupid, my child. She's not going to give you money for a stone. Put your teeth in it and maybe she'll give you something. But the world sees faith like that. It's superstition. It's something you believe in. It's a fairy tale that is not real. Faith is often thought of as something that requires blind trust in something because there is no evidence of its existence. That is how the world sees it. It's a blind trust in something. You need this blind trust because there's no evidence of the reality in which you believe. But you know what? Biblical faith is not like that. My faith is not blind. My faith is wide open in the reality of who God is, in His character, in His nature, as the Word of God explains, and I can see outside as I walk through this wonderful country of ours, and I see the mountains, and I hear the sea roar, and I see the intricate detail of the flowers and life around me, and everything around me shouts to me. And as I've discovered who God is, the reality of Him hearing His voice, seeing His presence, experiencing that, and seeing how He changes lives, and of countless people around me, my faith is not blind. My eyes are wide open. Biblical faith is a confident trust and belief in God. And that is based on us recognizing His nature and character, the truthfulness of His word, and the faithfulness of His promises. That's why I believe. Because God is not dead, He's alive. And He's real. And if you diligently seek Him, you will find Him. I mean, I love that scripture that says that if we diligently seek Him, we'll find Him. In Greek, it literally says, if we diligently seek Him, He will step in front of us. It's not like a dark room that you need to, that you can't see your hands in front of your face, and you need to feel through this room, and eventually maybe you'll get to God. No, God says that if you diligently seek after me, I will step in front of you. And I always say the truth is not hard to find. What is hard is once you found the truth to conform to it. So people will rather deny the existence of truth out of fear to have to conform to it. And that's why we have this whole debate about relativism. Is there something like absolute truth and all that nonsense? Of course there is. That's why you're here. You're not relative to my opinion of you. You exist, whether I believe it or not. Our faith is based on the reality of His existence. Our faith is strengthened through our encounters with God. It's based on the reality of God, and it is strengthened through our encounters with God. The hearing of His voice when He speaks to us, experiencing His Holy Spirit through His gifts. And it is the seeing, the hearing of testimonies of others in their relationship that also encourages us. That's why testimonies are so powerful. Not just in our own life, but in countless lives throughout the centuries, how God has changed lives. You know, there's a person whose name is Rita van der Merwe. Is she here? Anybody know her? She's 68. She loves the poor and the needy. She grew up as an orphan. She dedicated a life. And at the age of 68, her greatest passion is to see the elderly being cared for and looked after and come alive. She has started athletics at the age of 65. Every year, she goes to the national championships and wins the gold medal. She doesn't want to stop working. She's trying, she's figuring it out because, you know, when she gets 70, you know, she already passed the 65 hurdle, which she was supposed to resign at, retire. And she refused to. She wants to continue to work with the elderly. She's involved with a Dienstzorgzentrum. What is that? A care center for the elderly. And she does over 60 netball teams and athletics and line dancing. And, you know, she goes mad. And she's figured it out. When she's 70, she needs ministerial approval to continue to work. So she's already, you know, working on the minister. She's been asked to head up a committee to establish a parliament for the elderly in South Africa. She loves life. Does anybody know her? Some of you do. It's my mother. Now, you may not see her. The fact that you don't see her, the fact that you don't know her, doesn't change the reality of who she is. You cannot tell me she doesn't exist. You know why? Because I know her. And my faith in her is based on the reality of a relationship with her. I know her heart. I know her passion. I know her life. I know her voice. God is as real to me as my mother. Because I know his heart. I know his passion. I know his voice. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't change who he is. Because he's real. My faith is not blind. God is not dead. He is not a religious system. He is a person with a character, with a passion, with a voice, and with a presence. Faith is based on who God is. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because you can, in the same way you can know my mother. Then there's hope. The world's definition of hope is a feeling that what is wanted. You know, it's that feeling within us that desires something that we want. You know that feeling. That's what the world sees hope as. It's this feeling of a desire for something. A desire that what is wanted will happen. That is what the world sees hope as. It's that feeling of really wanting the good thing that you're wanting to happen. Understood in this way, hope can denote either baseless optimism or a vague yearning after an uncertain or an unattainable good. But that's not biblical hope. If hope is to be genuine, however, it must be rooted on something or someone. It can't just be this vague expectation of something based on feelings. There must be some reasonable grounds for confidence in its fulfillment. And that's what biblical hope is. It bases its confidence in the reality of who God is and the promises that He's made and that He's faithful to perform them. That is biblical hope. It's not a feeling. Hope is in God, in His Word, in His saving acts. Worldly thinking only produces hopelessness. Have you met hopeless people before? That's what the world does. It produces hopelessness. I mean, let's take evolution as an example. What is the meaning of life? Is there meaning to life? You know what evolution teaches? No. There's no meaning to life. Just a random chance. Why must I go through this? No reason. It's just the way it is. The world produces hopelessness. What is the meaning of all this? The suffering and the aspiration of life. both the suffering and the aspiration. What is the meaning of this? Well, according to evolution, nothing. There's no meaning at all. Hopelessness. The other extreme, the mundane religions promote their own version of paradise that can only be attained through human effort. I mean, that's religion for you. You can obtain this ideal through your effort, through your works, through you becoming perfect. That also produces hopelessness. Because our own conscience and the reality of our sinfulness proves to us that we can never achieve, never attain that illusion. Because we are never good enough to achieve that elusive hope. Meanwhile, Christian hope is the anchor of our souls, Scripture says. It's both sure and steadfast because it is rooted in the complete work of Jesus Christ and not on myself. I mean, that's the Christian hope, that we have a future. We have eternity based not on what I can do or what I have done, but because of what Christ has done. And my faith in Him secures eternity for me. That is Christian hope. That gives me confidence because it's not looking to what I can do, but it's looking to what He has done. And He's doing. That gives me hope. That gives me the anchor and the sure steadfast within life because my hope is pinned not on an ideal, not on myself, but in Him. That gives us great confidence. In Hebrews 6, verse 18 to 20, it says, God did so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. For we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, the firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? The concept of hope points to the future, but it is rooted in who God is and in what He has done for us. However, it involves far much more than a desire or a wish for something in the future. It's far more than that. Biblical hope is a deep assurance, a firm confidence about the future things based on who God is, based on what He has done. That is where our hope is anchored. Scripture says hope is found in how God has always proven Himself faithful to the generations past. If we open the Word of God and we read of God's account and encounter with humanity from the beginning to the end, we see God is faithful to perform His promises. He's faithful to perform what He said to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Noah. And you can know them all. Name them all. To Israel, to Isaac. And we can see right through how God is faithful to perform what He promised to His nation, the Israelites. What He said to Moses, what He said to His people, what He said to Joshua, what He said to Caleb, what He said to Gideon. Throughout the Word of God, we can see that our hope is based on God's proven track record of being faithful to perform what He has promised. Sometimes it takes 400 years, but He does what He's promised. That's one of the things that the Bible shows us about who God is and what our hope is based on. The other thing is, of course, the full revelation of the salvation of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. The fact that He has given His life for us, and I just talked about it, that I'm saved not because of what I can do, but because what He has done. And that is sufficient for God. And I can come to God with a clean conscience, with an assurance that I'm embraced love because I have faith in the blood of the Lamb. It's on my doorposts. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence because it's not based on what I can do. It's based on what He's done. And I find hope in my identity of who I have become in Christ as a new creation, born again. And I'm no longer in Adam, but I'm in Christ. And I've become a son of God. I've been sealed with His Holy Spirit. And I have in front of me an inheritance, a belonging into the family of God. And I have an identity in Him. And that gives me hope in this life because I know I have been given an eternal perspective of life when it was bound to birth and death through Christ. It is for eternity. It's going to a Christian funeral. I don't know who of you conducted funerals, but you know what's the most terrible thing in life is to conduct a funeral to an unbeliever. Because there's no hope. There's no hope. Just a dreaded expectation of the unknown, at least, or the reality of hell on the other side. But in a Christian funeral, you know what gives me great confidence is that I can speak life, I can speak hope, because death is not the end. Because of Christ and what is revealed to us, it's not the end. The power of sin is broken, death is broken. We will live for eternity. Life is a vapor. Tomorrow I will meet the same person. Not literally tomorrow. But in a blink of an eye, I will meet the same person that I've buried. They will welcome me into eternity. That gives me great hope in this life. I've learned that I'm just passing through. That this life is not my destination. I want to say this. This life is not your destination. This is not where you're going to stop. This is just a stepping stone to your destination. And that's why Scripture says, don't get entangled here. Don't get distracted here. Don't put your faith in stuff here. Because it's all going to burn. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to come to an end. But eternity is forever. So we can go through this life no matter what happens because we know where we're going. If this is my end destination, I would be panicking right now. I would be buying gold and I don't know, whatever. Be panicking. But I'm not afraid because I'm not going to end here. I'm going on. It gives me great hope. And then, of course, the greatest hope of it all is that He's coming back. He's coming back for all of us who believe in Him. And He has prepared a home for me, and I'm going to live with Him for eternity. That gives me great hope. Hope is like an anchor that keeps us steady through the circumstances of this world. Hope is like an anchor that keeps us steady in the storm of circumstances that we face in this life. Because this is a fallen world. This is a broken world. Bad stuff happens to good people and to bad people. Because we live in this dimension, this time frame of a consequence of sin. And lots of stuff happened, lots of bad things, lots of challenges come across both Christians and non-Christians. But you know what? I've got an anchor that keeps my boat in one place, no matter how big the storms are, no matter how big the waves of circumstances is. Because my anchor is firm on Christ, on His Word, on His promises, and on the destination that I'm going to. So the world, the wind can come, the circumstances can come, as we have faith and hope. Hope is the one that keeps us steady when the circumstances are against us. And the devil would want to take that anchor away. Because if you lose your hope, circumstances will push you on the rocks. And your faith will run shipwreck. More sermons preached on faith than there is on hope, but hope is the anchor that keeps us steady in the sea of circumstances around us. And the devil would want to steal your hope. Because the two are connected to one another. They intertwined. You cannot really separate the one from the other. They are directly linked. Hebrews 11 verse 1 in the NIV says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. The assurance about what we do not see. In the ESV, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. You see, the two are linked together. You cannot separate them. So the devil wants to steal your hope when circumstances is against you. Because then circumstances will push you on the rocks. Hope destroyed makes faith vulnerable. Hope destroyed makes faith vulnerable. Hope is not based on wishful thinking. Hope is based on who God is. Do you know Him? Because hope is not based on wishful thinking. Hope is not based on the desire that everything in life will go according to plan. Hope is based on who God is. Do you know Him? And then there is love. Love is also misunderstood in our world. It's been distorted, redefined, and perverted in all manner of ways. Self-loving. That's what it's all about. What I can get. The Bible describes true love as the opposite. It's being self-sacrificial rather than self-seeking. It seeks the best for others rather than the self and what I want. That's what biblical love is all about. It's based on who God is. Because God is love. We read here in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because for God is love. In this is the love of God was manifested towards us, that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be our propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I mean, isn't that powerful? We know God through love. Not through the world's definition, but His definition. And His definition was made so plain and so clear. And in case we misunderstood, in case we thought that love is emotional and driven by lust and want and self-gratification, God sent His only Son, who emptied Himself of all godliness and all rights and all privileges, and became a human. Born not in royalty, not in wealth or fame, but in a stable. Among the pigs and the cows. Well, not the pigs, they were Jews. The goats, the sheep. And He showed us what love is. Not that we loved Him, but while we were still enemies, He gave His Son to us. John 3:16, not because He condemned the world, but because He loved the world. And Jesus hung on a cross so that we can know that love is not just a feeling. It's a decision of emptying myself for you. Putting you above me. God sent His Son and placed us above Himself. That is what love is. And God says that if we love in such a way, we know who He is. So we know God through the way we love. And He actually says, this is how I demonstrated my love. I want you to love the same way. Because in loving like that, you will know who I am. That same love that He loves us with, He has poured out into our hearts so that we are able to love like that. We can only love like God if we know Him. You can only love like God if you know Him. Love is not based on emotions. Love is based on who God is. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because in knowing God, you will find faith, you will find hope, you will find love. And not only will you find it, but it will well up within you. And you will face life without fear, which is the opposite of faith. You will face life and circumstances without hopelessness. And you will have the capacity to love, to forgive, to set free. That's what we find in God. We find peace. We find joy. We find love. Galatians 5:5-6 says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Speaking in the context of religion, Paul, by the inspiration of God, God speaks. And in the context of religion, he says, neither circumcision, the adherence to a religious system, nor the freedom of it has any value. We as charismatics, we so quick point to that side, but God says, the only thing that counts, not your being bound to a system or your freedom from a system, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's our role. Because, why is that? That's so powerful in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that says, now abide in these, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, is love. Why is that? Why is love greater than faith? Why is love greater than hope? Because faith one day will be replaced by sight. One day we will see God face to face. So faith will be replaced by sight. One day we're going to experience God, and hope is going to be replaced by experience. We are going to be in heaven. We are going to be living eternally with a body without sickness, without death, without destruction, in a new world, when God has fixed everything that was broken. Hope is going to be replaced by experience. But love will continue forever. Love is eternal because God is love. Love is not emotional. It's based on who God is. God is love. Do you know Him? Let us Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Father, that we know that you love us. That your love is not just emotional. It's not just a feeling. Your love is not just wishful thinking and a desire to be with us, to be restored to us. It's not just a desire that we would stop our sinfulness and our rebellion and our self-centeredness. No, God. Your love is your Son on the cross. While I was still an enemy, doing my own flippant thing, satisfying my own wants and needs, and rejecting all who you are for the sake of what I want, you sent your Son to take my punishment, my guilt, my sin, my shame upon yourself. And you looked me in the eye and you punished your Son because you love me, because you love us. You turned your face from your Son and you looked at us and you loved us. You punished your Son so that we don't have to be punished. So that if we would just turn our face to you and say, thank you, Father, we can be free. Lord, we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you, Father, that you have made this way possible for us to be with you through the foolishness of faith. Not works, not revelation, not mental assent, but simply through faith, simply through turning to you and saying, thank you, Father. You accept us. You wash us. You clothe us. You embrace us. You lift us high. You celebrate us. If you are here today and you do not know this God that I'm talking about, this God who loves you, is longing for you to turn your face to Him. While we are praying, if you want to meet this God, I really believe today you can. If you want to meet this God, if you don't know Him, if you don't know this God of love, this God that pours out all of Himself in the lives of those who love Him, if you want to meet with Him, I want to give you an opportunity right now to do so by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. I want to meet with you. If that is you, thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. Is there anybody else? I want to give you an opportunity right now just to meet with this God. Is there anyone else? Maybe you are here this morning and your hope has suffered. Maybe your anchor has been cut off. Or maybe that rope is frittering out. If your hope is suffering, I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that God will restore that hope in your life. If that is you, just respond to God by raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. Thank you. Just raise it. Just drop it again. Just respond to God. Say, God, here I am, God. My hope is suffering, God. I'm losing hope, God. I'm in this dark place, Father, in the circumstances, in the wind and the storms, Lord. It's so great against me. Father, my hope is slipping, God. Drop your hands again. Maybe there's some people here today that your faith is running loose. Your ship has taken knocks. God wants to plug those holes. If the water is coming into your ship, He wants to plug those holes. If that is you, you have faith. But you know what? Your faith has taken knocks. It's gone through some rocky patches, and there's water coming into your ship. God wants to plug those holes. He wants to restore that ship of yours. If that is you, just respond to God. Say, God, here I am, Lord. My faith is leaking. It's leaking, God. You can just drop your hands again. Father, I want to thank you for these hearts, Lord. I want to thank you for these lives, Lord. I want to thank you for these boats. Lord, I want to thank you for salvation. God, I want to thank you for healing. If there are people here today that you need healing, I want to pray for you also. But first, I want to ask those who raised your hands. If you raised your hand, I want you to do something bold. I want you to come forward. I want you to come symbolically to God. I want you to get up from your seats, and I want you to come forward. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for your faith. We're going to pray for your hope. We're going to pray for your love. Maybe there are people here today, you're struggling to love. You have been hurt. You have been hurt by others. And it is difficult to love. I want to pray with you. Is there somebody like that here? Just while all the eyes are closed. If you are struggling to love someone, God wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore your capacity to love, to forgive, to live life. Without that black stuff, that resentment, that thing that eats you from the inside whenever you hear that person's name, whenever you come into their presence. God wants to restore you. If that is you, I want you to also come forward. So if you raised your hand, I want you to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray with you. And we're going to pray for you. So I want you to quickly come forward. We sang earlier, lift up the gates. Open the doors, break down the walls, and break the chains. Something like that. That was powerful. I really believe that God is going to open doors, He's going to break down walls, and He's going to set you free from chains in your life. Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He loves you. He loves you. God is going to heal you. He's going to restore. He's going to plug the holes. Because He loves you. So I'm just going to ask for some of the facilitators to come and help. And then I want to ask, if you need of healing, need of healing, I want you to respond also, and I want you to come to this side, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you because God can. It's not that He must, but He can. There's the reality in one side and the extreme on the other one. You know what's so beautiful? Me, I could say, you know what, sir, I know you only see the reality. I know you see, sir. I know you can see your wife is dying. But do you know that Jesus came to the earth? And He rose. He raised the dead. He healed the sick, the blind see, the lepers were cleansed, the lame walked, because He can. And I'm not saying He must heal your wife. I'm saying He can heal your wife. And that's why we pray. Because He can. So I want to ask you, if you need of healing, I want you to come to this side and we're going to ask God to heal you. Because He can. That's why we pray. Have faith and hope and love remain. Hold on to them. Don't let go of them. Because He can. No, let's pray. Let's pray. I want to ask some of the facilitators to help those who want to pray. Those who want to pray for those who need healing. You can come this side. There's some oil. Where's our oil? I want some people to pray here for healing. Thanks, good. I'm going to pray for healing. I want some of the facilitators to come forward quickly. I'm going to pray for these people.